scriptures to Ruth chapter 2 and 8, please. Ruth chapter 2. We're continuing our study in the book of Ruth. And today we're walking through the last part of chapter 2. We went through the first 17 verses last time, and we'll finish up that chapter. And just to kind of set the stage here, at the end of chapter 1, Ruth just returned to Bethlehem from Moab. Of course, the enemy is returned to her home. And for Ruth, it was not a new home. It now moved her to a pagan place and become a part of a different culture, a different people. So God has graciously lifted the family in the promised land, and Bethlehem is once again truly a house of bread. As we read in Genesis chapter 2 last week, we saw the beginnings of really amazing turn of events in the lives of Ruth and Naomi. And we want to read all of chapter 2 tonight, and then we'll focus just on the last part. But it's very important as I read these verses. It says, Naomi is the kinsman of her husbands, sheaves. So she came, and if continued with her down until now, that she turned around the house. Verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hear thou not, my daughter? Go out to thy land of the field, we will go from hence, but gather thy fast by my maidens. But thy land is not in the field, but they do reap, and go after them. I've chosen thy name that they shall not touch thee. Then she fell on her face, and she bowed herself to the ground, and she said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, if thou hast showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and thou hast left thy father and thy mother, the land of thy nativity, and are come unto a people which thou knowest not yet of heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and far from the beginning of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Verse 13, and she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken freely unto thy handmaid, that I do not look on the one of thy handmaidens. And thou hast said unto her, at my time come thy hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thou no sign of hunger. And she sat behind her beside the reapers. And he reached her, he extended to her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to go, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her bring even in the sheaves, and approach her not. And if thou also send her handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may grow them, and I rebuke her not. And she gave her food unto Abraham, and bought that she had grown. She had, threshed it. It was about an ephah of barley, about a bushel of barley. That's where we left off last week. And we observed in God's perfect providence when Ruth went to grow in the fields outside of Bethlehem, God directed her
to the field of Boaz, who was, as we were talking about, sort of a close relative of Naomi's late husband, Elimelech. And we talked about Boaz as a man of means, a man of noble character, and what we receive it for ourselves is he immediately extends great kindness to Ruth. What we're going to learn tonight is that he is of close enough kin, so to speak, to fulfill the role of the kinsman redeemer, as it's sometimes called. Of course, Ruth doesn't recognize that yet. It's not going to come until she heads back into town and begins talking with Naomi. So let's read the rest of the chapter here, verse 18. And she, that is Ruth, took up the ephod bag and went to the city. And the woman had a son that she had borne, and she brought forth and gave to him that she had reserved after she was sufficed, that is, after she had eaten her fill. And the woman had a son, and the woman said unto her, "What hast thou done today? And the woman asked, "What did you work? Blessed be he that did not lodge in thee." And she showed the woman with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name that I wrought today was Boaz." And the Lord said unto her daughter, "Now blessed be you of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And the Lord said unto her, "The man is not a kinsman to us." He's a close relative. "What about the next kinsman? What about the brothers?" Verse 21. And the Lord of the Lord said, "He said unto her also, 'Thou shalt keep fast by my command until I have ended my harvest.'" And the Lord said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, but thou meet thee not in any other field." So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to go on unto the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. I've entitled tonight's message, "Grace from a Redeemer." Grace from a Redeemer. So let's have a little prayer, and then we'll look at these last six verses. Father, we are thankful for the record that we have in the Scriptures of your gracious dealings throughout human history. And we're thankful for this story about Ruth, about a woman now in a foreign place, new circumstances, not really knowing what to get, what to expect, without someone in particular to care for her. And yet by faith she goes out to glean, and we just begin our path of blessing for her and for her mother-in-law. And I pray, Father, that you would stir our hearts, that you're a God who can be trusted. You are a covenant God who cares for those who are his people. I mean, you will provide for us. You will undertake for us. And I pray, Father, that we would be encouraged just to stick close by you and go forward in dependence on you. We pray for your blessing, your help, and understanding the truths of your word this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last week I gave you three fundamental truths that we can see in the life of Ruth, and even Naomi, from the first part of chapter 2. And really, it's from the whole of chapter 2. What we're going to do tonight is actually just kind of expand upon the third part that I introduced last week. But let's just review these quickly. Number one is, as believers, we should expect to experience God's grace. And Ruth went out to glean, hoping and expecting that God would be kind to her and allow her to find food sufficient for her and for her mother-in-law. And she expressed, I see God there, and I'll change it. Now, the truth is, the faith means pressing ahead in dependence on God, even if the family is uncertain. And I think about this young woman. She's in a foreign culture, in a place she's never been before. She doesn't understand how everything works. Her mother-in-law is giving her some insight. And she goes up alone. As we talked about last time, this was in the era of the judges at the time. Men were from the church, which was right on the rise. And it wasn't necessarily a safe thing for the mother-in-law to go out and learn about that, but she did. They were looking to God to protect her and care for her. And you see her doing that, and as it turns out, right? You know? We understand that her help was to write out the thing of the woman to Boaz. Coincidence as it was, you know, who was of the kingdom of Elimelech. So Ruth begins to experience God's providential protection and provision firsthand.
And that leads to the third principle that we began talking about last week. God's providential leading will become evident in God's time. And so over the course of that day, God shows kindness to Ruth in a number of different ways. And then Ruth goes home, and she is thankful and excited. It's been a productive day for her. She's found some kind people who are really glad to show her kindness. But she doesn't last nearly half of it. She has experienced God's providence. First of all, the provision of grain and the protection of Boaz, but God's provision through Boaz is going to prove to be far more dramatic than just that. So let's see what Ruth discovers when she tells Naomi about the events of the day. Verse 18 says, she took up the bread of the fresh barley, and she went to the city of Bethlehem, and went to the realm and saw what she had gleaned. And she went forth and gave it to her that she had reserved after that she was sufficed. And in this verse, there's kind of a threefold emphasis of the present time just to be removed, but we're going to put on what she's bringing back to the mother. Okay, first of all, she doesn't just return the tale. She returns the author, says, barley, a barley of grain. We were told at the end of the previous section, it was an ephah, but a bushel of grain. She says, "That is Naomi, with whom I walk today, is my brother Boaz." Boaz. And it reminds me of that. Well, there was a different times during the school, but one of them was at the end of the school, and it was a lunch chapel. And the day before, they had the elementary field day. And it was like a green team, and a gold team, or a yellow team, or whatever. And they keep points, and they don't tell the kids who won, and they let the ceremony. I think that's how this works. You know, when Mr. Scanzano and Mr. Sean gets up and announces the winners, and the winner of Westerners Field Day is, and the winner of Westerners, and the kids are saying, who is it? You know, it's Scanzano, whatever. And you can't get that sense here. And the winner of Westerners Field Day is the winner of Westerners Field Day. You know, I'm talking about the winner of Westerners Field Day. I think this guy got me out of here. This was a good day. Thank you. his kindness to the living and to the dead. Now, I want to mention a couple of things about this here. The Lord uses the covenant name of God, Jehovah, which was the covenant name in the Old Testament. God's people refer to him. That's just reflecting that it's a translation of Jehovah. And a lot of translations use that kind of a scheme. Sometimes they actually say Jehovah or whatever, but usually they just refer to it as the Lord. And so Mary uses the covenant name for God, and she uses it in connection with the whole thing that Chris said. And it's translated as kindness, sometimes it's loving kindness. And you know, this is the word that is typically connected with God's covenant love for his people. And it's probably the closest thing in the Old Testament that we have to the word grace as we use it in the New Testament. I've mentioned that to you many times. And you know, what we're doing here is that Mary is through the word of God, and God is indeed showing the kind of covenant care that the covenant keeper God extends to those who are his people. Now, it's kind of an interesting change in Mary's perspective, in her life. Mary is in the book, right at the end of chapter 1, Mary is in the book towards God. Now, what she said when she came back to Bethlehem, to look at chapter 1, in verses 20 and 21. It says, and she was Mary, saying to God, hey, is that Mary? And so the Lord says to her, call her Mary, call her Mara, which means bitter. For the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. I am a fool, and the Lord, there you see, there's Jehovah, the covenant keeping God, he has brought me to an empty again, waiting for me to be a pleasant man, seeing the Lord, Jehovah, hath testified against me. And the Lord hath afflicted me. Well, things have certainly changed in her heart at this point, and really fast. She says, you know what? God hasn't left off caring for me. He hasn't stopped showing his covenant kindness to the living and to the dead. We say, what does that mean? Who are the living? What are the dead? The Lord has some stuff in her that will be around herself and her daughter and her daughter. So she says, you know what? This is a mark of God's kindness to the living. And the dead will be her right husband, Elimelech, and her sons, one of whom is Ruth's husband, Naomi, and Kilion. And so how does this thing of Ruth and the potential thing of bitterness, how does that show God's covenant to Elimelech and Naomi and Kilion after all the people are dead? Well, what's the blessing in it for them? Well, it's because the affairs of the Jews, one of the great travesties in the life of a Jewish man, was that if he did not have an heir to carry on the family name. And likewise, one of the great travesties in the lives of a Jewish man was to be childless. You know, we see that in both narratives. You know, about Elizabeth. You know, that's a burden to him. It's a burden to a Jewish man not to have a son to carry on the family name for the property to extend on him. And that's what brings about the hope of God. Is this idea of blessing to this deceased man that the offspring raised up in his name to carry forth the family line to be as if it were his own son. And so Mary's role is eternal here, right? And she's thinking, okay, boys, number two, right? This could be an answer. This could be an answer that my son will be raised up to the name of her husband to extend the family that will bring provision for her. This would just be a really blessed thing. And she says, I'm seeing some potential here. You know, God hasn't left off caring for us. And here we see this extension of God's blessings potentially to both the wife and to the husbands and our son. The family will continue. So that's the second thing that we see in Mary's response. And the third thing we see is this. And it's a deeply important fact, and Mary is unknown to Ruth at this point, but not to Naomi. She says in the end of verse 20, Mary, who Boaz, is Lord of King unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Now, there are two Hebrew words used in this sentence that are related, I suppose, but they are very distinct in how they're used, and there are some very definite differences in their implications. And the first is the Hebrew word that's translated near-kin. Now, that is near-kin in person. And that's basically like a relative. Near relative. He's one of the other relatives. A near relative to us, the same way we might say it. And then there's one of the relatives who's going to say, who's one of the next kinsmen, and he's going to say it. She's just saying the same thing over and over again, but that's really a significantly different and more profound statement. Next kinsman is used to describe a very close relative, and it's almost a particular category describing those who are close enough to fulfill some of the key responsibilities, but they are imposed on close family members. And let me just share with you what a couple of these things are. We're really not these things, but just to refresh us. And this is how this word gets used, okay? For example, if you are so poor that you have to spend his property or some of his possessions to survive, someone who is a near kinsman, okay, this is the second word that we're looking at here, a near kinsman, if he had the means to do so, he could buy these things back. He could redeem them from the person that they had been sold to, and the seller could refuse him. Okay, so if I sell something because I'm impoverished to someone, translated. Who is the avenger of blood, or the avenger of blood is someone who is someone of kin. But in the provisions of the law, they have certain unique responsibilities, and it's a two-edged sword, something they can do and something that they should do in order to stand with this family member who has been killed, or who has sold off his property and poverty, or who has been deceased without a child. Those are all provisions in the Old Testament law. And the Hebrew word itself is Ga'al, G-A, you put a little apostrophe in there, A-L, but that's the word, but it's rendered sometimes redeemer, sometimes avenger, sometimes, like it is here, close relative. But all of those things talking about the same idea. And you say, how do I get redeem and avenge or revenge out of the same word? Well, the idea is this. To redeem is to buy back and restore something for someone, right? The whole thing is really is kind of like something done in exchange for someone or something else. So redeem is to buy back and restore something for someone. To avenge is to strike back, we might say, in response to one who has caused harm. And so in kind of classic Jewish fashion, the Jewish people, you know, they're in the family pedigree. And they're in the family tree. The law is a close enough family member to be able to fulfill the law of redeemer in a situation. confession as it was practiced at that time. Okay, so when she makes that statement and says, well, this is a relative, okay? This is a relation. And that's kind of like, in fact, this is such a close relation that this man can serve as the redeemer, as the kinsman redeemer, as a relative who is close enough to go through this process of redeeming. Let's just set up what she uses that one word. So let me just recap what we're looking at here in verse 20. Naomi pronounces a blessing on the man in the name of the Lord. She rejoices that God, of course, Jehovah, has not stopped showing his kindness to the relative of God, and she reveals that Boaz is, in fact, a man who could be the kinsman redeemer, the Gaal. So something, you know, really amazing is happening here in the heart of Naomi at the end of chapter 1, right? She considered herself, in essence, a woman of her life is just unraveling as she came back to Bethlehem. But now she's very much alive and excited and thankful to see the hand of God in this situation, just based on the events of that one day. And you might say she's kind of fickle, and I would say, well, we all have our ups and downs. But she is a lady who has seen, you know what? This isn't just a coincidence. This isn't just one of those things. This isn't just a remote possibility. She is immediately convinced that, you know what? This is God's hand. And wow, this is pretty amazing. Look at what God is doing here. And so as Ruth brings, you know, the phone back and pulls it out in front of Naomi and tells her the events of the day, gives her the name of the man, recognizes all these things as a tangible expression of God's kindness to her. And now she is becoming once again a woman of faith and looking forward to seeing what lies ahead and what God perhaps is going to do. You know, her husband, her sons are indeed dead, but in this man, Boaz, there's kind of a spark of possibility and blessing to come. Verse 21, it says, and Ruth, the man of God has said, okay, in response to what the man says, he said unto me also, and he says, and he said unto me, thou shalt keep fast before the man until you have anger and harvest. And Ruth sees the man's excitement, and in verse 21, it's kind of as if she said, all right, the Lord, and there's someone sitting right inside the road, and they have a sign that explains their particular hardship and asking for a kindness to be extended to them. And let's say you hand them a $10 bill or something like that. Now, if you do that, chances are both you and that man think, I'm never going to see one another again. I mean, you're giving this to the person in the moment and passing it on, and the person is receiving this, and they're going to receive it. I'm looking for that guy again next time. It's just kind of like this one-time deal. And yeah, I think you can go with your friends, and you came back with some grades, it could be kind of a one-time deal, but Ruth says, but it's not like that at all. He just may come back again and again and again. You know, he is assured of continued grace, of future grace, of unlimited kindness, of sustained grace that's going to continue through the harvest season. And then in verse 22 saying, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, and that thou meet me in the name of the Father. He says, don't go in your house, don't go in your house. You're just going to go there, you're going to stay there. It's a dark world. And you have encountered light and grace. And you should stay with that. You know, as we've said, it's a day of the judgments. It isn't always like that. But what you have, you should embrace. You know, covenant kindness is to be found with this man. You won't find it anywhere else. And, you know, folks, there's a powerful message for us in this. There's one Savior, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and in Him. We find grace and truth and forgiveness and strength. And the alternatives that are out there will harm us. They will at best fall short of the grace of God. And just drag us down into spiritual demise. But in Jesus, there is redemption, and there is provision, and there is protection. And He says, you stick with me, and if we will stick with Him, we will experience His ongoing, sustained grace. Verse 23, the last of the chapter. So Ruth kept fast by the ladies of Boaz to glean at the end of the barley harvest. Not just all of them, continuing through the barley harvest. And at this point, the woman kind of passes the point of the story and says, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, folks, we need to understand this isn't saying, and they lived happily ever after. That's not the point at all. Nothing wrong with being a mother and her daughter-in-law being a blessing to each other. Nothing wrong with being excited and grateful for God's provision. But this isn't enough to be a happy ending, because at the end of the harvest season, there won't be any more grain to glean. And we look back in verse 5. The question that Boaz asked when he first laid his eyes on the woman of Ruth, he said, whose damsel is this? You know, who does she belong to? And the answer is still no one. You know, there's no husband, no father in her life to provide for her and to protect her. She's got a sweet mother-in-law, that's fine, but that's not enough for either of them. Now, thankfully, we've only finished chapter 2. We still have chapters 3 and 4 to come, and there's a happily ever after that comes at the end, but we're not there yet. But we see the trajectory, and we see God's hand through these circumstances in profound ways. And I think there's some good lessons for us, you know, to learn and thinking about this, because we find ourselves oftentimes in that place in life where we have experienced God's blessings, and we feel like there's no hope to come, and we wonder how do we go down that path? You know, in safety, so to speak, in security, experiencing God's provision and protection. Well, what we've seen already is that God doesn't abandon His covenant promises and His covenant people. He doesn't turn His back on those that belong to Him. If we have our faith and faith and dependence on God's grace, we will experience God's providential mercy and His provision and His protection, everything we need, and we'll have it day by day. Now, given the nature of these 6 verses, I'm going to give you a series of principles. Really, what these verses are is number 3 there. God's providential mercy and our spirit of God and provision will become evident in God's time. If you go forward, if you see God's hand, it will be there for you just as it was there for you. Just as it was there for Naomi, and also we begin to see that coming to pass. What we want to do here is we wrap up tonight is offer several applications that we should take away from this. I'm just going to kind of draw off what we've talked about tonight. The first one is this: if you depend on your Redeemer, you find that His grace is sufficient and His provision is abundant. And we spend far too much time worrying when God says, just keep trusting. Just depend upon me. My grace is always sufficient. I will provide for all you need. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. Humanly speaking, the picture may seem bleak at times. But if you will just keep looking to me, I will always be there for you. And He did so miraculously for Ruth and Naomi. Number 2, as you experience God's grace, share it with others. This kind of pays off that first application in that, you know, if we are dependent on God, He still cares for us. He's still here with us. He might do it with us in different ways in the interest of drawing us back to Himself. But if we're not looking, we won't even see His hand even though it's there. But if we are trusting Him, we experience His abundant grace, and that will prompt us to share it with others. You know, Ruth comes back and Sharon and I are excited about it. What's going to happen? What happened today? How many things are full? Service, and that's really what's the opportunity to share, you know, this is what God has done for me. And someone else shares, this is what God has done for me. And there isn't that mutual encouragement, okay? That's what testimonies are about. And you don't have to wait for a testimony service. You know, you can go home tonight and share that with your spouse or your parents or your kids. You can share it with someone in the corridor or the person you look at with tomorrow. You can say, you know what? God just did something amazing this last week. Can I tell you about it? And as we do that, it's intended that those with a heart for God are going to be encouraged by that. And we're going to be prompted to want to share what God has shown wrong and what God's done in our life as well. And we're uplifted and just encouraged in God's grace. Number three, we recognize that the seemingly advances in life are often a foretaste of greater blessings to come. You're just going to come back with a bag of money thinking, wow, what a good day. It was really fortunate that I ended up in that guy's field. He was quite nice, you know, and turned out to be a good guy. And she kind of just kind of looked at it on a human plane as, you know, kind of one of those things. You know, if you go out and you're out there looking hard and somebody recognizes that, and they say, I'll be kind, because we can look at things in our lives, and we can see them as just kind of like the natural working out of things. You know, if I work hard, I'll get a promotion. And I can look at it and say, I'll get that promotion because I worked hard, because I'm a valid employee, because I'm doing things with integrity. Or we can say, man, praise God. Lord, thank you for working that hard, because I didn't have to go that way. And I mean, really, it's not about me. I mean, ought we work hard and be good and put? Sure we should. Sure we should. But we need to see in those things that this is God's hand. And as we begin to recognize God's hand in the ordinary, the incidental, the minor things of life, you know, we begin to see that, you know, well, I hope God's doing some pretty amazing things. And there's more in store. And we need to be looking to Him to see how the Lord works. And then to see what else we might do, because he's at work in our life. Number four, we live in a real, spiritually dangerous world, but there is safety and security if we stay close to our Redeemer. You know, we don't live in the days of the judges, per se, but there's a sense in which the world has always and always, you know, this side of the Lord's return, be a place where people do what's right in their own eyes. In a place where there are spiritual dangers, where there are problems and issues out there. Now, we can get all worried about that and wring our hands about the decline of our culture, but God says, you know, listen, if you will look to me, I will always be there to care for you. You know, whether it's easier times or harsh times, even dangerous times, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Now I am with you always. And lastly, our Redeemer desires that we depend exclusively on Him. Boaz told Ruth, don't go anywhere else. Stay in the field with my people. And Naomi encouraged Ruth to do just that, and she did. In the coming weeks, as we study the final two chapters in the book of Ruth, we'll see that staying with Boaz was a blessed thing indeed. And likewise for us, staying close to our Redeemer, to the Lord Jesus, is the best place to be. It's a place where we can experience our Redeemer's abundant and all-sufficient grace that is always there for us if we'll just look to experience it. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the principles, for the example, for the record here of the life of Ruth and Naomi. And I just pray, Father, that it would be a challenge to us, an encouragement to us, to look to you, to keep our eyes on you, to stay in your field, as it were, and to see even in the small things, the handfuls on purpose that you lay for us, that you intend for us, to provide for us, to meet our needs, and to draw us closer to yourself. Bless now as we spend a little bit of time together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you want to pray.